Often we start out on a path or a career or along some trajectory of life, and as we come to the end, we have a sense of disappointment that it is not as good as we had hoped it would be. The next morning, life must go on, and even the best, the very best of human journeys end with a sense of at least mild disappointment.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Psalm 134, The End of the Journey. That's the name of the study in our series, Psalms of Ascents, My Journey. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm your host, Todd Bastide. Well, all's well that ends well. Looks like we're wrapping our journey on a positive note, despite the clip's reminder that our journeys don't always do that. We've got a lot to look forward to here, don't we?
It's such a celebratory psalm, filled with just joy at the finality of God's purpose for you in the future, and therefore you can seize onto that now.
If you're involved in a journey that may not be ending all that well, stay tuned because this one does. Psalm 134, here's Josh.
What if you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 134, my friends? We've come to the end of the journey, the series of psalms, Psalm 134. Come, bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Well, as we come now to the last in this series on the Psalms of Ascent, I hope that immediately you are conscious that for the psalmist, the end of the journey is a good place to be. Often we start out on a path or a career or along some trajectory of life, and as we come to the end, we have a sense of disappointment that it is not as good as we had hoped it would be. Even if we win our sports league or our team gets the crown at the end of the season, the next morning, life must go on. And even the best, the very best of human journeys end with a sense of at least mild disappointment. Not here. This journey ends with unmitigated praise, thanksgiving, rejoicing, celebration. And its most prominent word, repeated three times, once for each of the three verses, blessing. Now, we all need to look very carefully at that word blessing, for it is the key that unlocks not only this psalm, but the whole series of psalms with which we have been journeying, these songs of ascents. So as we just introduced this passage, I want us to realize that this passage is simply telling us that life with God ends well. Other lifestyles may accumulate more temporary plaudits and more possessions, but a life with God is one that ends well, and as Shakespeare put it, all is well that ends well. The person who wins the race at the end of the race may not have been able to stop halfway round in a leisurely fashion, but the fact that they win the race at the end, that makes any suffering or difficulty along the path more than worth it. And by contrast, this psalm implicitly is showing us a life that does not end like this is not a journey worth following. It is not worth living a life where you are frightened of death or of the judgment to come, or you are unsure what today's activity will bring you tomorrow as one day you face the living Lord. Instead, the psalm is saying, come on this journey, the journey of God, the journey that leaves behind the fake and the nominal Christianity, to embark on a journey of radical discipleship, following Christ wherever he calls. For this psalm, the end of the journey tells us that journey ends well. And here we come now, having introduced the theme of the psalm of ending well, to the three-time repeated word blessing and the central proposition of this psalm. This psalm has as its main proposition that a life lived for God ends well because that is a life that blesses God and a life that is blessed by God. So then, my friends, first, a life that blesses God. And this point describes, you'll see, the first two verses of the psalm. Both of those verses urge us to bless God. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Now, I want you then to picture what is going on in this moment of celebration. Picture then the pilgrims arriving after their journey at the temple late at night. They've been traveling all day, and now they arrive at night, and they call upon those who are serving in the temple to rejoice with them that they have arrived. See, we know that the temple was never left unattended. It tells us that in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 33. And you see, there are always servants of the Lord present, tending to the temple and assuring its proper condition and readiness for the great services of the next day. The pilgrims who have just arrived call out then, "Come, bless the Lord," to those who are serving in the temple, urging them to not simply go through the motions of tending to the ceremonies of the temple, but to be focused instead upon blessing God as they do, as John Calvin puts it in his commentary. We need to be clear what it really means to bless God. How can we humans bless God? How can an inferior person, a subject, bless a superior person, a king? How can a created person, a human, bless his or her creator, the God of heaven and earth? Well, scholars have attempted various solutions to this conundrum because the idea of us being able to bless God does not merely occur in this psalm, but is fairly frequent throughout the Old Testament. For instance, Psalm 72 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." Or Genesis 24, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master." How can this be? How can it not only be true that blessed be Abraham by God Most High, but also blessed be God Most High? Genesis 14. Or here, how can we not only receive blessing from God, but actually give blessing to God? Perhaps it is simplest to say by analogy that this word blessed, often used of us blessing God and of God blessing us, this word blessed functions somewhat similarly to when we say that we speak to God and God speaks to us. When we speak to God, we are speaking and we speak human words necessarily. So when we bless God, we are blessing and give human blessing necessarily. When God speaks, he speaks God's words, utterly pure, without any error at all. And when he blesses, he gives God's blessing. And so the blessing of God by humans is a human blessing that God is good, a human declaration that God is good. And so what the pilgrims here are urging the priests to do, come bless the Lord, and what they themselves will do, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. What is that? It is to live a life, to utter words and do deeds in such a way that make it clear that God is good. They are being urged to live a life that honors God, to live a life that focuses upon God, to live for God, to say by their words and deeds that God is good, that he is blessed. They are not adding to the divine, eternal, complete, sufficient blessedness of God in his own infinite person. No, they are not adding to that. They are witnessing to it. Now, I am going to illustrate and apply this point about us blessing God, but there is one final aspect of this which very briefly we need to clarify, which is whether the hands lifted up in praise to God are mandatory, required, exemplary, to be an example to us, or specific to this context here. Well, it is fairly clear in the Old Testament that different body positions were used in worship. Kneeling, falling flat on the face, even dancing in the case of King David. Standing, lifting up hands, bowing the head, taking off the sandals as we think of Moses. Indicate reverence and awe and joy towards God. Now, this is not because a certain body position, hands raised high or low, is a necessary requirement. Kneeling or standing or sitting or falling down in worship, that these are required, or one of them is required more than the other. It is that when we realize how blessed is God, being ourselves psychosomatic units, as a psychologist might say. That is, people who are not only souls, but bodies. And whose soul disposition, whose feelings influence their body positions. That then, when we truly and honestly bless God and say, "You're worth it," this will no doubt influence what we today call our body language. Just like when someone scores a touchdown, you pump the air. So they are lifting up their hands. As long as it is not distracting to others, for that would defeat the purpose of honoring God, wouldn't it? By inadvertently drawing attention to yourself. And of course, there is a difference between private worship and congregational public worship in this regard. Public worship requiring more decorum and sensitivity to the tastes and presence of people of different personal dispositions, if we are not all to be cookie-cutter exact images of each other. Now let me illustrate what it means to live a life that blesses God like this. When the great Bible commentator Matthew Henry came to the end of his life, he blessed God in this way. "Would you like to know where I am? I am at home in my Father's house, in the mansion prepared for me. I am where I want to be. My sowing time is done, and I am reaping. My joy is the joy of the harvest. Would you like to know how it is with me? I am made perfect in holiness. Grace is swallowed up in victory. Would you like to know what I am doing? I see God, not as through a glass darkly, but face to face. I am engaged in the sweet enjoyment of my precious Redeemer. Would you like to know what blessed company I keep? It is better than the best on earth. Here are the holy angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. I am with many of my former acquaintances with whom I worked and prayed and who have come here before me. Lastly, would you like to know how long this will continue? It is a dawn that never fades. After millions and millions of ages, it will be as fresh as it is now. Therefore, weep not for me. Amen." And therefore, as we consider such a life that ends well, the application of this point about life that ends in blessing God is obvious. Live that way too. But finally, not only is this a life that blesses God and therefore shows us how wonderful it is to live like that, it is also a life that ends in being blessed by God. Well now, my friends, this point is found in verse 3. "May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." So, the very creator of all, he who made heaven and earth, the whole universe in all its magisterial scope, he blesses us. Now, a life that is blessed by God then is to be sought more than anything else. Material possessions, power, fame, and worldly success can indeed be found while ignoring God. But such lives, I am afraid to say, are more warnings to avoid than examples to follow. History is littered with examples of men who have built their mansions and shriveled away in tiny rooms in those mansions, gradually estranged from family, friends, and at the end, even themselves. But a life that is blessed by God, that is a life that is worth living and pursuing and going on that journey together with all our passion and energy and time and commitment, everything we can muster, for we can see that it ends with God's blessing, Creator of heaven and earth, on us as the journey is completed. Now, the blessing here is the beginning of the famous priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6 that reverberates throughout all of these psalms of ascents. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now then, to be blessed by God, what does that mean? It means to be then in the covenant of God, of the people of God, and recipient of the favor of God out of Zion, his holy people. God's blessing is his salvation, his presence, his help, his love. Ultimately, him himself. The blessing of God is that God blesses you, that you have God, the maker of heaven and earth, God for you, not against you. God's blessing is ultimately God, an enjoyment of him. How can we humans receive such a blessing? Do we receive it because we bless God, or because we live moral, upright lives and try to do what is right? Oh, no. Throughout the Old Testament, the blessing of God was sought, conscious through the prescribed sacrifice of animals, that atonement was required to receive the blessing, and yet aware that more was needed than a woolly sheep or goat to atone for our sins. And so we come to the New Testament, to Christ, and to his perfect blessing, pronounced to the thief at his side, who had no time to do anything of merit to earn that blessing, but simply believed, today you will be with me in paradise. That blessing of God is the end of the journey that every sensible person then desires. To receive it means to put our faith in that same Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, that we might receive his blessing, that is, his righteousness. Unmerited favor, pure grace. Just like that thief on the cross, for the asking, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so the journey ends through the prism of these psalms of ascents. They start low, leaving with trepidation. And they end high, with unembarrassed and unashamed, untarnished blessing and praise, with a finale that has no disappointment to it whatsoever. It is pure and simple blessing to God and God's blessing to us. It comes to us through the agency of the covenant of God, his blessing to Abraham through David, finally the story ending at the cross, and Christ's resurrection from the dead, the gospel that is now preached to the ends of the earth, that story that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, that blessing. And as we come to the end of this particular journey, I wish then to point you towards that finishing point. Is this where your life is going, the death and then the resurrection? Will you complete your life like Rutherford, who said, Oh, that all my brethren did know what a master I have served and what peace I have this day. I shall sleep in Christ, and when I awake shall be satisfied with his likeness. Or like Richard Baxter, who said, I bless God. I have a well-grounded assurance of my eternal happiness and great peace and comfort within. And when asked right before the end how he was doing, replied, almost well. Is that how your story will end? Is that the journey that you are on? That is a journey, a pilgrimage, with Christ for your companion, with heaven for your goal, and with the blessing of God on your lips. It's worth it, Lord. You are worth it. And the assurance of God's blessing in your lives through the atoning work of Christ. If that is the journey you are on, then rejoice this morning with no disappointment. You have chosen the path less traveled, but that ends well. And all is well that ends well. And if it is not, you are not on that path, that journey, then without delay, begin the journey that ends like this.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. Josh, you spent a lot of time looking at the two concepts, blessing God and being blessed by God. And rightly so, you say, well, we're human beings, we're created. How are we to bless? It's a tricky concept to get a hold of, isn't it?
Yeah, a lot of people are confused by that. You know, the idea of blessing is a declaration that you are in the best possible state. So you said that's the bless. That's, you know, in secular terms, that's fortunate. That's lucky. But in scriptural terms, that's blessed. That's the blessed state. And so when we bless God, what we're saying is God is in the ultimate, you know, most blessed state. When we're not giving it to him, we're describing the reality. That's what real blessing is.
Right. Excellent. We call this study The End of the Journey, and it is wrapping up our journey through the book of Psalms, but it's indicative of another journey, and that is the journey of God-centered life. As we're trying to grow the audience, trying to grow the number of channels into which we're able to place gospel-centered teaching. And Josh, I know it means a lot to you that people are stepping up and helping with this journey.
It's just amazing, you know, Todd, when you receive a note of encouragement and you see the fact this really is a team, and it's a team of, you know, the people in the studio here, the people who run this place, like Stan and Todd with all his gifting, but then also you who are listening, you're part of the team. And I thank you for your generosity. And as we come towards the end of this month, we still have a hill to climb. And as I suspect you know, the end of December is always an important month for ministries like ours. And so we're just asking that you would prayerfully consider what it is that you could do to be a part of God-centered life and partner with us financially as we come to the end of the year.
One of the most exciting things about radio is that you don't always know every time someone is affected by what you put out there. And that's certainly our prayer as we disseminate gospel teaching into as many channels as possible. We don't know how many ears it will hit, but we trust God to use it in whatever way he chooses. And you can help us do that. GodCenteredLife.org, that's our website. There's a donate tab there. And in return for a donation of any amount, we'd be happy to send you a little book that Josh has written, How Christmas Can Change Your Life. It's a great thing to hand out to someone you might be in a conversation with about faith issues. You can also call us, 833-425-5622. So we're wrapping up the month of December. We would love to have you partner with us on this journey. Next time we get together, we're launching a brand new study. We hope you're going to join us for that here at The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.